Philippians 1. We launched into the series last week in Philippians, and the theme that we are looking at, I know the main theme of Philippians is joy, and I realize that, but joy is a major part of having a really, 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 really good attitude. And so we're talking about attitude in this series out of Philippians. And this book in particular has situations in it that can very much relate to all of us here today, and especially the way that the Apostle Paul responds, but also as we'll look at today, even the way other people are responding to circumstances. You know, attitude is a major part of your life. Attitude, major part of your life. Every day that you live. Churchill said, attitude is that little thing that makes a big difference. And it has so much to do with how you approach every single day. All of us know that. Some of you, without your coffee, your attitude stinks in the morning. You've got to have that coffee. Some of that just helps you get your attitude set. I know in my own life, if I do not have my quiet time with the Lord that I strive to have every single morning, if I don't have it, I tend to be a little bit different. There's just something about having that time with the Lord for me in the morning. It affects your job, your marriage, the choices you make, your response to situations, your overall emotional and physical, even your spiritual health. A lot of it has to do with your attitude. I read a sign this week that said, "Your attitude may hurt me, but mine can kill you." Kind of gave me the eebie-jeebies, huh? You know, when you read that. But then I realized if we carry that sort of an attitude toward anyone, the fact is that attitude's going to kill you. If you have that attitude toward others, it'll end up destroying you. And so today in our text, I want to look at three things I'm calling attitude killers. Let's begin with where we left off last week, verse number 12, and we'll just simply read through verse 18. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, Paul, has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Paul, what an amazing attitude. And there are lessons of attitude all throughout the book. Last week, we kind of wrapped up with our lesson for last week, and we looked at the opening verses of this great book. The lesson was this: our attitudes aren't shaped by our circumstances. Would you say that with me this morning? Our attitudes aren't shaped by our circumstances, but by our confidence in what God has done and is doing in us from now through to eternity. If you'll back up and read the first 11 verses, you will see that truth and that principle that Paul not only wrote in those opening verses, but he lived it. Paul taught it, but he lived this principle of attitude. Philippians is not a long book. It's four little chapters, but there are all kinds of topics that will spring out for us. But right out of the gate, I want you to notice today as we move into this second portion of chapter 1, that Paul brings up his situation. He's in prison, most likely in Rome. He brings up as well the ramifications of that toward his ministry, toward his missionary endeavors, but then he also brings up people that are impacting him both negatively and positively. But the awesome thing for us to see today is Paul's attitude. His attitude is phenomenal. Now, Paul was one of those guys, rare people, I would say, that would often have the guts to say to others, "Live the way that I live." I mean, think about it. He wrote that many times in his letters. And there's definitely a hint of that here as we move into verse number 12. It's Paul really saying, "Live the way that I live." Pick it up there, verse number 12. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, my circumstances, things that are out of Paul's control," he says, "have really served to advance the gospel." So already you have a guy in very dire straits, but yet a really positive attitude about it, that it's really serving to advance the kingdom. Verse 13, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest, to everyone else in his prison, that I am here because of Christ. And then verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. In other words, most of the brothers out there in the church, because of me being in prison, he says, they are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So of course for Paul, he probably wanted the Philippians to know everything is okay. Even though I'm in prison, the gospel is going forward. Obviously in this, just because he's put away, he's off the grid, he wants everyone to know that still things are okay. As a matter of fact, that Imperial Praetorian Guard, which is comprised of thousands of hand-picked elite Roman soldiers, they were impacted by Paul. We don't know how, whether it was one-on-one, whether it be a group of men, it might have been in certain settings, but these were the very top cream of the crop, their guards that would guard the prisoners there. And he was able to preach the gospel to them, maybe in mass settings, we don't know. Besides that, he says, not a few, but most of the brothers, he says, are not distracted or affected by his imprisonment. If anything, they are now more fearless than ever before. The gospel is going forward. And in all of that, then, Paul is basically saying it's not despite his plight, but rather because of his plight. It is furthering the spread of the gospel into places and by people that it may not have been. Now, that is what Paul gets right to here in the letter. And again, I think he wanted to console the church at Philippi. He wanted them to know everything was really okay. But then we move into the attitude that really starts to kick in. I'd like to frame it today by these three things that we all face, three attitude killers in our lives. The very first one he mentions is fear. And it's actually coming from many angles in this text, which makes sense because fear is something that all of us here can relate to in our lives. And it certainly is an attitude impactor in our lives. First of all, Paul. Now, he had plenty to fear. When you're locked up in a prison, you are taken out of what you feel God has called you to do and destined you to do, and really everything is out of your control. That can really play with your mind and your emotions. Especially when you have others out there who are then taking advantage of that, that they are not towards you in a goodwill sense, but they're glad you're locked up and they're going to take advantage for their own gain. But what do we see in Paul but confidence? And that confidence was spilling over then into the brothers around him, he said, who probably would not have been so bold, but almost as if they pick up his slack. And he says, most of them are becoming confident and they are preaching with more boldness without fear. They are preaching the gospel then. See, fear is paralyzing. It's an attitude killer for sure. And fear can create all kinds of negative things in our lives and cause us to miss out on so much. I'm a roller coaster fanatic. How many out there love roller coasters? Let me see your hand. That's me. You can't build them high enough, fast enough, scary enough. I love roller coasters. So if I get a chance to go to some kind of a theme park, I'm just hoping they've got great roller coasters. I love them. Except for maybe the old, remember the wooden ones that were built like 80 years ago? They creak and everything, and they beat you to death, you know, all through the day. Those, I draw closer to Jesus on those. But other than that, I just love them. And I understand the fear that a lot of people have with roller coasters. That's part of some in our family and et cetera. By the way, did I mention that my daughter got engaged? Did I mention that? Our youngest daughter, Aubrey. There she is with her fiancé, Zach, a youth pastor in Phoenix. Aren't they cute? And she found her dress here in Springfield, Missouri yesterday. It was a big weekend. Found her wedding dress. How many know Springfield's the wedding dress capital of the Ozarks? It is. Did you know that? But she found her dress yesterday. Anyway, I thought I'd just throw that in. But anyway, I was at Six Flags with my other two son-in-laws, and the girls were running, and they were actually shopping for Michaela's dress just a few years ago. And so I took the guys, one son-in-law, one future son-in-law, and I kind of wanted to test him a little bit. No, I'm just kidding. That wasn't it at all. But I remember as we entered into the park, I had been building up in my heart the anticipation of this day for weeks. We knew the girls were going to be covered for a long time, hours on end, and all we were going to do is ride roller coasters. Well, as we entered in the park, I realized that one of my two son-in-laws, I won't mention which one, he had a really kind of funny look on his face. And the closer we drew to the first roller coaster, I finally turned to him and I asked him, I said, are you not a roller coaster guy? You know, kind of really bummed me out if I'm going to hear what I thought I was going to hear. And you can just kind of see it all over his face. He was absolutely mortified at what was about to happen in his young adult life. And so we made it the first one. Many of you know it. Right there to the right, it's the Batman ride, where you ride, you harness in, and your legs are just kind of flailing, and it's awesome, and it goes through twists and turns. You're hanging upside down. It is heavenly. It's incredible. And we climbed off, and I looked at his face, and I mean, he was white as a sheet. And you could just see he was ready to go find a large can somewhere, if you know what I mean. I mean, it was bad. And I realized right then, this is going to be the most miserable day in a theme park I've ever had in my life. Or this is going to be the hardest, worst day of his life. And then I remembered who paid for the day. And so we had a blast on roller coasters. And he sat and ate some food most of the day. It was funny. But fear is absolutely debilitating. What is it about roller coasters that's so scary? One of the things is that you have no control over virtually anything. And I feel that every time that I strap in or I hear the gears, you know, crank in as you get into that seat, I have that sense of that guy sitting up in that little shack. I don't know what they do in those shacks, but they're doing something. They act like they're pushing the right buttons, but I'm depending on them. I think of the engineering. Everything goes into it. You better believe it. And I have the time of my life, but there's that sense that it's all out of your control. That's what puts fear into some of my dear loved ones. Paul had absolutely no control over his situation. And yet he was fearless to the point that it spread to those he had ministered to. Let me ask you today, what is your greatest fear? Because we all have fear. Some fear is good. But what is your greatest fear or fears? Could it be the future? It might be in relationships. It may be sickness. It might be to be alone. It might be the economy, just getting caught at something. You fear falling back. You fear for your kids, your grandkids, your parents. There are so many things that bring fear in our lives. But Paul had the answer. And again, we can't diminish for Paul here. The kind of opposition and limitations that he was dealing with, it would paralyze many of us here this morning, but not Paul, because of his amazing attitude. How liberating it would be if all of us here today took the viewpoint of fear the way that Paul did here. Because what did Paul do in fear? He trusted God. And friends, when you fully trust God, that brings you peace. You rest in God. That's what Paul did. The key is found in verse number 16, if you look at it there, second half of the verse. He says, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The word put here there in the Greek, that means to be ordained or set by God, knowing that it is predetermined that I am here. Paul is resting that God is in control, even though he may not want to be there. Have you ever been somewhere in your life you don't want to be there, but you say, okay, maybe God has me here? Because that's what Paul did. Matter of fact, Joseph, it says he says to his brothers back in Genesis, remember? Joseph is standing there and says to them, you intended for me harm, but God intended that good things would be accomplished through my imprisonment. Well, the difference between Joseph and now Paul is that Joseph, by that point, he's a prince, and Paul here is in prison. But Joseph knew what it was to be a prisoner. He spent 13 years of his life. Almost half of his life had been spent in prison. So Joseph could relate to what it is to have everything out of your control. But he looks back and he realizes that God had everything under control, even though Joseph didn't. Same thing for Paul here. You know, bottom line, if we could only see what God has in store for our future, many times we wouldn't fear. Paul was operating on pure faith. But then again, isn't it faith that helps us get through our fears? It's almost many times either fear or faith. Pick it. It's your choice. Can you take today your greatest fear, your greatest fears, and give them over to God and say, God, I believe you are working everything out. Trust God that he is trustworthy, that he has a plan, he has a purpose. If you can do that and maintain that attitude no matter what, you can be a Joseph or a Paul, but it keeps you keeping your eyes on God. You have to keep your focus upon the Lord and believing that he is working things out, just like Paul did in that prison. Second attitude killer. is seen in the opposition to Paul here. Those they had little control over. Certainly Paul had little control over them, but really they had little control over themselves. They just didn't realize it. And they're thinking they're out there really pulling strings, as we'll see in just a moment on Paul. But bottom line is, they were controlled by a word Paul uses here of envy, jealousy. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ out of envy. And the sense of this Greek word is it's a spirit of resentment towards someone for who they are or what they have. Now think about that, a spirit of resentment towards someone because of who they are or what they have. What an attitude killer. And further than that, how sad to think that Paul says there were men in that day, apostles, that they were literally taking Jesus. They were taking the most glorious one of all and his message, and they were using him in a sense to get at Paul. So out of envy, they were preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. How tainted is that? How sad is that? What were they envious of? We really don't know. Probably Paul, his success, his influence. Some speculate it might have been a doctrinal dispute between them. But bottom line, it was wrong in their motivation. They are envious of Paul as they're preaching the gospel. Now, Paul, he's unflappable. Why? Because of his attitude. So Paul is fine. Paul is rejoicing. Paul could have easily fallen prey to this insidious sin, but he didn't. Instead, by the end of verse 18, he is rejoicing that the gospel is going forth. It does not matter what these men are doing, so he's not even worried about envy. See, the problem with envy for those guys was their focus. Same for us today. It always exposes what we fixate on. If you are envious about somebody for who they are, then you're forgetting who God made you to be. If you're envious about someone for what they have, you're forgetting what God has given you, his provisions in your life. If you're envious for somebody over their success, then you are forgetting that God has something good in store for you, and you're giving up on, if anything, you're circumventing many times the blessings of God in your life when you're focused on someone else rather than on God. And envy can just rot you from the inside out. Meanwhile, God's wanting to bless you. He wants to make you successful or give to you and make you be all that he created you to be. So like fear, envy is debilitating. It's an attitude killer. Have I ever envied anybody? Of course not. I'm perfect. I've never done those things. Of course I have. We all have. It's a common thing. It's so universal that God even put it in the top 10 commandments to Israel. Think of that. His marriage covenant to them. If you look over those 10 things, 9 of them, the first 9 are all actions. Do not do this. Well, start. Have no other gods before me. No graven images. Don't take his name in vain. Honor the Sabbath. Every one of these, or honor your father and mother, remember the Sabbath. Don't murder. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. All of those are actions. And then we come to number 10. Remember number 10? Do not covet, right? Do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife or manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey. Turn to your neighbor and say, quit coveting your neighbor's donkey. Go ahead. Or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Notice that's not an action. It can come out. Matter of fact, all 9 of those 10 commandments, 9 of them, the first 9, could easily take place in your life as an action you do because you have envy in your heart. Think how many murders take place over envy. How much adultery is a result of envy. All of the 9, they fall because that 10th one is the disposition of the heart. All of that here, the potential's there because of what's in the heart. Hear me today. Envy is basically a constant dissatisfaction with what we have or who we are. And nothing is such an affront to God. That's why envy is such an attitude killer. And the robber of what Paul mentions all throughout this book is joy, joy. I rejoice. Again, I say I will rejoice. You can't have joy and envy at the same time. You can't be always looking and envious and jealous over people and have joy in your life. It is a robber, and it ruins your attitude. And so we need to be careful with envy. But Paul also mentioned another attitude in these other apostles. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Drop down to verse 17. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So we have fear, we have envy, and closely related, another attitude killer of rivalry. And by nature, rivalry, it's a game. It's somebody's going to win and somebody's going to lose. And for these, their motives are so impure and so insincere, Paul says, that they literally are doing this. The Greek word means to raise up or to stir up affliction for Paul. A literal translation, to add pressure to my chains in prison. And we're going to look much more at this extensively next week because it plays right into where Paul takes us next. But the game of rivalry plays out either that I win and you lose, which ends up being divisive. There's pride, there's jealousy there. Or I lose and you win, and that leads to resentment and anger and all kinds of things inside. We raised three girls. I'm not saying that boys don't deal with this, but I know girls, having raised three of them. And you know, guys may have, you know, you may have some kinds of, in a sense, competition and things in sports and position power, but there's something within girls. Many times triggers, even adolescent, but even pre-adolescent many times, to where envy and rivalry can be so dangerous and so damaging. And I hate to say it, but some carry it right on into their motherhood. And I've observed it. You realize it wasn't checked then when they were young, and they're so have such a rivaling spirit against other women even. So parents here, hear me. Every time you see this in your daughter or your son for that matter, nip it in the bud right there. Especially when they're young. Deal with their heart right there. Be a peacemaker. Encourage them to include others. And in that rivalry that it happens, and oh, it's always dangerous. You get three girls together, that is the most frightening triangular relationship. Oh my goodness. But you know what? You can teach them to have their hearts right. You can teach them to not exclude anyone, always include. You can teach them and explain to them what division does and strife and envy and rivalry, what it does. And when the sad thing is, when you look at this, it's either I win and you lose or I lose and you win. The fact is, if I win and you win, God wins. And that's the tragedy of what was happening here. Now to Paul, it didn't matter. To those other men, it mattered. And they're in rivalry and they're in envy and they're in selfish ambition and there's all kinds of ugly stuff and yet they're out there preaching the gospel. Meanwhile, for Paul, it didn't matter because his attitude was right. And Paul chose to say, I praise God, verse number 18. I don't care. Look at it. What then? What up? He says, only then in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. So look at your outline, if you will. Three attitude killers, fear, envy, rivalry. And notice with all of these vices, they tend to push people apart. With fear, many times, we kind of go into our own shell. With envy and rivalry, obviously, you are affecting others around you. And they tear you up on the inside, and they mess things up around us on the outside. That's why it's so important that we deal with our hearts, constantly weighing and measuring, asking the Holy Spirit to cleanse us and to deal with our hearts. But I want you to note for Paul here, he chose three antidotes to these attitudes. For fear, not Paul, he had faith. Rather than fear, Paul said, I've got faith in God. He's in control of all of this. God is working this out. And he approaches this whole text, seven verses, it's all just faith from Paul's standpoint. Envy, rather than envy, Paul went with contentment. He's content where God has him. He's content with who he is. He's content even with who his enemies are. He's content with everything because he's trusting God in faith, and so there's a contentment. And if you know the book of Philippians, you know by the time we get to chapter 4, we will have a message on contentment. And it's a beautiful attitude to have. So an attitude of faith, an attitude of contentment, and for rivalry, not with Paul. He chose the kingdom. He chose the kingdom over rivalry with those other apostles. So what's our lesson today? Our lesson is this. We can maintain a great attitude by looking past what others do and focusing upon what God is doing. We can have a great, and notice, maintain an attitude. It's not so much that we have a right attitude one time and then we blow it about 20 times. It's that we want to maintain the right kind of attitude. You know how we do that? Is it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing, we are going to look to God rather than at people. And especially as you look at envy and at rivalry, Paul chose those antidotes to these attitude killers. And in the end, it's that he was always looking to God. As a theme, as we're looking throughout this series, is keep calm. Today's message is keep calm and look to God, no matter what is happening around you. So as it comes to fear, look to God. Because perfect love does what? It drives out all fear. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. For even though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The only thing we have to fear but is fear but itself, right? Is that in the Bible? No, I don't think so. That's FDR. But how many know that's true? It's true. So fear, what do we do with fear? Look to God. Envy, don't look at others. Don't get envious. Look to God. Rivalry, drop it, let it go. Look to God. Look to God. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning, if you will. If you would just take a moment to separate yourself from that one that's to your left or to your right, just to ask you this morning as the worship team comes, in your own heart today, is there anything that you're greatly fearing? In your heart today, anything that you are envious and there's a jealousy within you towards someone, who they are or what you have, what they have. Anyone here today that maybe you have a rivalry in your spirit, and you know that, and you love Jesus, you love God, but you say, yeah, I sense that that's there. Today, right now, why don't we deal with that attitude? And instead of fear, let it be faith. And instead of envy, let it be contentment with where you're at. And instead of rivalry, say, no, I'm going to pull for the kingdom. I'm going to pull for the church. I'm going to pull for what is right for others around me today. If God's dealing with your heart this morning, we're going to pray in just a moment. And I'm going to pray a prayer, of course, of repentance, a prayer to ask God to forgive us. And don't let this pass by. Really say right now, would you just with me say, Lord, speak to my heart. And in that little area, whatever that is, God, I don't want to be one of envy. I don't want to be one of strife. I don't want to be one of rivalry. God, I don't want to be bound by fear, but rather faith and confidence that God is working in your circumstances. Whatever the prison may be you feel you're in, God is there. He's working. God, give us a heart like Paul. Give us the attitude of Paul today. And with your head bowed and eyes closed, you know, earlier we came to the communion table. And I love what Ava said about this being a memorial, but yet it's a celebratory thing. It's a moment that we're so thankful because Jesus died for our sins. But friends, hear me today. Envy and that kind of rivalry when you're trying to hurt someone else and in the kingdom, that's sin. That's sin. Those apostles, Paul could look beyond them, but God needed to deal with their hearts. And so for any of us here today, maybe you're here today and you realize there's a lot more than this inside of you. You say, what do I do? Come to Jesus. Come to God today. He'll forgive you of your sins. If there's anyone here this morning, right now, in this room, and you say, I want God to forgive me of my sins. I want Jesus to take control of my life. I want my heart to be changed. I need to release some ugly stuff in my life. If that's you this morning right now, would you just put up your hand quickly and put it down? Anyone? I see that hand. Is there anyone else? You can put it down after you've raised it. Just let me see it though. Anyone else? I see that hand. Thank you. Anyone else? You put up that hand. Say, I want God in my life right now. I need forgiveness. I want to open my heart to Christ. Anyone else? You put up your hand. You join these three, maybe four. Anyone else? Give you just a moment longer. Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? God's dealing with your heart right now. Anyone else? Anyone else? I see that hand. Thank you, Lord. Several hands. Amen. Let's pray together. Would you pray with me this morning? We all have a heart, every one of us here. The Bible says in Proverbs, guard your heart, for out of it is the very life, the virtues of life. They flow from our hearts. So would you pray with me, whether you raise your hand or not today,
If there are things in you that you know you need to give to him, would you pray with me right now? Let's just say these words. Just say, oh God, I bring a sincere heart to you. But God, it's broken. I have sinned. I need a Savior. Please forgive me today of every action, every word, and every thought that doesn't please you. For I know I've sinned. Please give me mercy. I believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for my sins. So please forgive me and cleanse me and change me from the inside out, that I might leave here a different person for your glory and for your honor and because of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I love to hear Connor praying right out loud with us. Connor, I know his heart. He's praying in agreement back there. Thank you, Lord, for working in our hearts today, God. Now, would you take a moment and say, Lord, thank you for being my Savior, and thank you, Lord, that I can live today with a good attitude. Amen? Why don't we just stand together and say, God, I'm ready to have a good attitude, and I don't want any of this junk in my life, and envy and rivalry and fear can represent all kinds of stuff. Could you just take a moment, though, and offer yourself to him, that God, you're my Savior. We sang it earlier. We're about to sing it again. Hosanna, Hosanna, he's our Savior. Lord, as you save me, now keep me and help me to have a good attitude, not only for Mother's Day and through this Sunday, but to Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, throughout this week, God, that you're in control of my circumstances. Why don't you just take a moment and just thank him. Look to God today. Be calm, right? Look to God today. Look to God. Look to him, not at others. Let's keep our eyes on him today.